See, the way we can tell if our vocation, if our identity is wrapped too much up into our vocation, is to examine our lives against two common, what I would call manifestations or misplaced identity issues, which is unhealthy ambition or the lack of ambition. Unhealthy ambition turns a person into an opportunist. We know those people. They take advantage of the system. They take advantage of people, constantly focused on the future, but perpetually dissatisfied and unable to be present in the moment. Such individuals take risk for misguided reasons. I'm not so sure that fish realized. I just want to be out of the bowl. It's not a good reason to leave the bowl. I want to be in that bowl. Not a good reason to leave the bowl. And what this does is it leads people to exploit other people's for their own personal gain. And Paul condemns it. It's contrary to the gospel. So let me ask you, who are you? Who are you? Not your name. I know all your names. Not your marital status. Not your profession. But who are you? See, how we perceive ourselves plays a crucial role in how we interact with the world around us. Kind of who we think we are, who we see ourselves as, kind of serves as a foundation for our personal security. You know, if I see myself as Bruce Lee, if you don't know who Bruce Lee, you need to look it up, I'm pretty not going to be scared of just about anything. Nothing's going to scare me. If I think I'm Chuck Norris, if I look at myself as Chuck Norris, I don't. But it has an effect on my personal security around me, and not only that, but the way I think about myself, my self-realization, how I belong socially. I would argue that our primary identity must be found in Christ, which should always guide how we react to our calling. And I believe we each have two callings. The first one is what we might call a vertical calling. If we go to 1 Corinthians 1:9, back when we first started this book, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God, in his sovereign grace, called us out of sin and to redemption through his Son. And see, it is that calling, that vertical calling that you and I are to get our identity from. It is where we're supposed to get our security, our fulfillment. That's where our hope comes from. But then we also have a secondary calling. So we have this vertical calling. So we also have a horizontal calling. We're going to see that in our verses that we're going to start with today, our focus for this day. If we go to chapter 7, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, it says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now, this is what we would call a secondary calling. Our primary calling is being called out of sin by God to Christ through redemption and salvation. This is our secondary calling, which deals with all of our enjoyment of this life, the excellencies, our contribution to society. The people in North Carolina and in Tennessee who are going out endangering themselves. There are men who, and women who own helicopters who are flying in to rescue people using their own gas money. I mean, they're not charging, getting anything for this, and they're taking their time and risking their lives because that is their calling, their horizontal calling. And I believe probably many of them have a vertical calling with God, and that's what prompts them to go out and to help those who are in need. But see, the problem is we have a tendency to make our horizontal identity as our primary identity. We start to look at how we interact with the world and we say, that's who I am. But see, our primary calling, our salvation by grace, needs to shape our vocational calling, our horizontal calling, our work that we have in the world. It must never be the other way around. And that's interesting when I thought about that this week. I'm a pastor. That's my vocation. But you must understand, as a pastor, that cannot be my primary calling. It's my relationship with God that must drive my calling. But see, today, many people have what I call misplaced identity. They identify in work, their profession. You know, it's interesting, if you look at the statistics on how much time we spend in work, it is likely most people are dedicated, are going to probably be working 96,000 hours in their occupation on average. If they start at the age of 25 and work a job till they're 65, it's 96,000 hours. Wow. You kind of can understand why we sometimes find our identity in our occupation, because we spend so much time there. And given this substantial investment of time, it becomes very important, very crucial for us to pause and reflect on a couple of questions. And one of those is, what am I doing in my work? What am I really doing? Why am I pursuing this path? How am I executing my duties? How am I doing in my job? For whom am I working? Am I working for the paycheck? Am I working for my boss? I'm working for my family. Well, Scripture tells us we're supposed to work as if we're working for the Lord. Am I working for God? Even though I'm not talking about in ministry, in the secular world, am I still working for God? What principles guide my work ethic? Is it work primarily for self-serving, or does it serve others? Now, we must understand that the Bible teaches that work is inherently good. Paul urges the church to continue to demonstrate brotherly love towards each other. And he says, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Great advice. And to work with your hands. Even better advice. As we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Great advice. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Did you know that Benjamin Franklin, that's what he wanted to be our national motto? Mind your business. And it's not meant that, you know, I can do what I want. Leave me alone. You can't say what I'm, you know, say anything about what I'm doing. What he's saying is you need to deal with your own affairs before you can go and tell somebody else something. Meaning, if you're complaining about the world, your bedroom better be clean, because you have no right to tell other people things when you're not doing it yourself. God desires for us to find joy in this world, to use our influence to benefit the common good, and to reflect his image as we mature and as we develop. Our creation that's around us and our culture. But see, our work was never intended to be our identity. But see, the cultural pressures of our world lead us to derive our identity from that work. And what happens is we either go in two different directions. We either become complacent or we become unhealthily ambitious. The Corinthian church, I think, was very confused about the relationship between their identity and their vocation. They had become believers in Christ. So what effect did that have on their work life? So for many of them, I'm sure they thought, well, I'm now a Christian. I think I need to change my profession. And maybe there were some who needed to, because some of the things they were involved in may not have been very good. But the problem when they do that is it becomes a work-based righteousness on a horizontal level, where they get more focused. You get more focused on modifying your identity to gain approval from others rather than changing your behavior to please God. Look what Paul wrote here in verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. What he's saying is changing your outward circumstances does not secure your vertical identity. We are called to live out our identity that we've received through Christ. We're to live that out in our lives. And while it's very important to exercise wisdom regarding our outward appearances and what we're doing in the world, Paul says your true identity is not ultimately about your external markers. I'm 6'1". I'm shrinking, I think. I'm 6'1". I'm 58. That has no bearing on my relationship with God. None. I used to be blonde.
Now
I'm white, gray. That has no bearing. I have to wear glasses now. That has no bearing on my vertical relationship with God, my identity in Christ. We see another example in verse 20 and 21. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. Meaning, were you a servant? Were you a slave when you were born? Don't be concerned about it. But he says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. Paul's message is very clear here. The assurance of our identity in Christ makes our vocational calling much less important. It's not that it's not important. Talk to my kids now. What do you want to do? What do you want to do for your first job? What do you want to do for a profession? It's important, but it is not primary. See, the way we can tell if our vocation, if our identity is wrapped too much up into our vocation, is to examine our lives against two common, what I would call manifestations or misplaced identity issues, which is unhealthy ambition or the lack of ambition. Unhealthy ambition turns a person into an opportunist. We know those people. They take advantage of the system. They take advantage of people. Constantly focused on the future, but perpetually dissatisfied and unable to be present in the moment. Such individuals take risk for misguided reasons. I'm not so sure that fish realized. I just want to be out of the bowl. It's not a good reason to leave the bowl. I want to be in that bowl. Not a good reason to leave the bowl. And what this does is it leads people to exploit other people's for their own personal gain. And Paul condemns it. It's contrary to the gospel. This includes today abusing power, exploiting the vulnerable, neglecting the broader impact of your work on a marginalized community. I'm trying so hard not to give my opinion on what's happening today in the disaster areas. Because I'm not there. I'm just hearing people talk. If we look at Uzziah, I was trying to think of an example, a good example. Uzziah is in 2 Chronicles. Uzziah was made king at the age of 16. Can you imagine being king of Israel at the age of 16? And he ruled Israel for 52 years. He was a good king. If you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll see, you know, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't do evil. He did what his father David did. He did evil in the eyes. They were back and forth. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Good, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. Finally, a good king. But he was a good king at first. He did what was right. But his pride and his aspirations ended up catching up with him. Look what it says here in 2 Chronicles 26. He says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. See, not only had he done something wrong, he was indignant about the fact that he got caught and that they were telling him he can't do it. But I'm the king. I can do what I want. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord, by the altar of the incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. He could no longer enter the temple because of what he had done, because of his pride. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Unhealthy ambition led to him no longer being able to be in the temple. See, we have to examine our motives. And we need to align what we do to the teachings of Scripture. We need to have healthy ambition. There's God-centered motivation. Healthy ambition is driven by a desire to serve God and to fulfill His purposes, not our own. It involves using your gifts and your talents to glorify God and to benefit others. The Apostle Paul exemplifies this in Romans 15. He says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. He's like, I'm not going to build on someone else's. I'm going to preach the gospel at places where Jesus has not been proclaimed. And he knew that that was what God wanted. Healthy ambition focuses on serving others rather than self-promotion. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, he says, in Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's happening down in the flood areas. Like I said, people are flying helicopters in and rescuing people and bringing supplies, and they're not getting paid for it. And I don't know. You've seen the price of gas at the pump. It's a lot more for helicopter, for aircraft fuel, a lot more. But they are doing it for accolades. They're doing it because they know it's the right thing to do. This kind of ambition seeks to uplift others and to contribute positively to the community, even when the community has been wiped off the map. Healthy ambition is also characterized by contentment with where you're at, while still striving for excellence. It doesn't mean you give in and you just do the bare minimum. No, you still strive for things better, but you're content with where God has you. Back when we read 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. I love working with my hands. My hands hurt today. I worked with sheet metal. I got like thousands of cuts on my fingers, on my hands. But I love doing that work. I love making things, fixing things. It's important to live a balanced life that prioritizes faithfulness over recognition. And we can have too much ambition and we take advantage of people. But then we can go the other way and have an unhealthy selfishness. We have self-centered goals. We focus on our personal success, our own power, our own fame. It's driven by this desire for recognition and control, often at the expense of others. James tells us in James 3:16, he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That's the world today. That's our government today. Jealousy and selfish ambition, and it's full of disorder and every vile practice. But, and we end up exploiting others. People become a means to an end. Personal advancement is prioritized over the well-being of others, contrary to biblical teaching that emphasizes love and sacrifice. And even when we start getting these things, it's not enough. We want more. We want more. And then we can go to the further extreme and we end up with people who have lack of ambition. We're stuck in a place with a sense of martyrdom and simply accept the status quo. This is what the writer of Proverbs wrote. He says, I passed the field of a sluggard by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. We can't be lazy. We need to work hard. But people like this are primarily focused on their past, consistently choosing to settle rather than to avoid risk. They shy away from taking opportunities that could build them out of where they're at. Spend any time working in a benevolence ministry and you'll realize there are a lot of people out there who don't want to get any better. They just want people to give them things. Their identity is not found in Christ. But there's power when we live as we've been called by Christ. Paul tells us in verse 23 of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, you were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, let him remain with God. For those who are driven by aspiration, it's these verses, they remind them that they are not as free as they might have been or might believe that they are. They're bound to Christ. They've been purchased with a great price. Their new master owns their entire identity, and their vocational path is under his guidance. What does God want you to do in your life? Where does God want you to be? And then conversely, for those who feel that they have no ambition, and the gospel claims that their true freedom is in Christ. They belong wholly to him. And God and Christ can bridge that gap between a vocation and their identity and can heal that identity so that they begin to live a life that's not all just give me, give me, give me. It's a life of sacrifice. You know the story of Naaman, 2 Kings? Naaman was a Syrian general. And he came to Elijah because he had leprosy and he wanted to be healed. And so Elijah tells him to go and dip himself into the Jordan River. And he wonders, well, there are plenty of rivers in Syria that are good enough. Why do I have to go here? But he ultimately comes and he decides to do it. And it changes his life. And later, he offers Elijah compensation. A large amount of compensation. But Elijah says, no, don't. I don't want it. No payment was necessary. And this is what it says. It's in 2 Kings 5. It says, and the Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules' loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god but the Lord. He said, I'm not going to offer any sacrifices to any of the gods of my people except to Yahweh. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, which was a god, to worship there, leaning on my arm. He had a job to do. One of the things he had to do was to help the king get into the temple to worship his god. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He's saying, may God forgive me that when I do what my job is. Even after he was transformed, Naaman continued to fulfill his duties as the commander of the Syrian army. His new faith, his new worldview didn't lead him to abandon those responsibilities. Because who knows whose life he could change? He remained committed to serving his nation, though he no longer worshiped it. This illustrates a very profound change in spiritual allegiance that doesn't necessarily mean leaving your profession, but rather approaching it with a renewed perspective and a commitment and a knowledge that I'm doing something that God wants me to do. See, the gospel proclaims a message of freedom, of liberation, which kind of helps us understand the idea of Sabbath rest, which is very challenging for us today. But by properly integrating a work-rest cycle, we affirm that our work does not define us, as evidenced by our willingness to actually rest from it. So are we confusing our vocation with our identity? Are we expecting our work to fulfill our needs when Christ is the only one who can fulfill our needs? I mean, I enjoy my profession. I've enjoyed all the professions I've had, but they don't really fulfill my need for Christ. Are we overly ambitious? Do we view our work as our ultimate goal? Are we searching for that ideal future role that will make everything just perfectly fall into place? Are we lacking ambition, stuck because we prioritize our comfort and our success above all else? Are we resistant to change? See, we need to look forward. What is Christ doing in our lives? What does he want us to do in our lives? Finding our identity in him, not in what we do. Our current situation is our calling at this moment. At this moment, I'm here. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. But Christ may have me do something else. Don't know what it is. But he'll let me know when it's time. Because my identity is not in what I do. My identity is in whom I belong to. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The night that Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples, they thought for sure he was going to be the king who was going to kick Rome out. And believe me, it'll happen one day. He'll come back and he'll take care of the system. Looking forward to that day. But he came first to be our identity, to be our Savior. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. Heavenly Father, we come before you with gratitude for the identity that we have in Christ, an identity that is never changing, always secure. Help us to realize, Father, and to always know that our worth is not found in our work, our accomplishments, but it's found in your love and your grace. Guide us as we navigate our callings, our horizontal callings in this world, assuring that our ambitions, Lord, align with your will and serve the common good. Grant us wisdom to discern, Father, when our pursuits are not what they should be, when they're driven by self-interest rather than a desire to glorify you. Help us to find joy and contentment in where you have us. And may we rest in the assurance of the finished work that you did on the cross and the hope that we have because of the resurrection. Help us to find true peace and purpose in serving you, Father. Strengthen us to remain faithful, reflecting your love and truth in all that we do. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill your heart with his presence and guide your steps with wisdom. As you go forth in your daily work, may you carry the light of Christ within you, serving others with love and integrity. Remember, your true identity is bound in Christ. And let the truth empower you to live boldly and faithfully for him. Go in peace, knowing that God is with you always, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.